This morning, we'll be looking at something I'll title at the end. So you just pay good attention. Matthew 20. Matthew 20. You know, salvation is not up for rewards. You don't keep salvation, neither are you commended for salvation. Salvation is not of works. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 9 says, lest any man should boast. By grace are you saved through faith, the gift of God, not of your own self. Ephesians 2 8. Whatever Jesus talks about, service. And that's why we're in this kind of meeting. Matthew 20, we'll just look at the background of that. Verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. So this was not behind them. So with her sons. And what happened? Worshipping and desiring a certain thing. Now, when you say worshipping, the way it connotes is like you come before someone like prostrate, like saying, prostrate, sorry, to say, I bow before you, and all that. So he says, worshipping and desiring a certain thing. That's the motto. Now, what were they desiring? He says, and Jesus said to her, what do you want? Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. That is, grant them position, grant them authority. And so that was the request that the mother made. And then Jesus said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I shall baptize with? And then they said unto him, we are able. He said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, the baptized with my baptism that I baptize with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but shall be given to them whom it is prepared of my Father. Now, we leave that out of this. Then the ten heard it, that is the other ten, when they heard it, that, you know, there were 12 of them. So when the other ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Not against their mother, but against the two. Now, why would you think you are better than us to exercise authority over us? Why would you think that? And so they were angry. And, you know, it leaves much to desire, much to think that, why were they angry? Obviously, what the other two desired, which they used their mom, because obviously they used their mom to try to achieve that. You know, the mother, you know, said it in very, very lovely terms. So obviously, the other ten had those thoughts. And so that was why there was a response. And they were very angry. And then, of course, if you're a pastor and that happens, you have just 12 guys. And then 10 move against 2. I guess many of you haven't seen that before. And obviously, the 10 must have spoken together against the 2. And you know, that's not the kind of congregation you want to split, 12. It's not a large congregation. So, and then he gives a response that was very, very critical to the discussion. He didn't take sides. He didn't say, oh, I get your point. They shouldn't have said that. Or, I understand your heart desire. You really want to serve the kingdom. You know, he didn't say any of that. He said to them, he called them and said, so obviously, their indignation was they met at the children's church, somewhere like that. Or at the gate. They were already arguing. I knew from the onset that that was what was on your heart. I knew it. I knew it. Then they were arguing. I told you now. Thomas, I told you years ago that this group, they don't know the word. They're not for the gospel. You know. And then Jesus said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. And they that are great exercise great authority upon them. Notice that. He says, the greatness in the world is the greatness of how many people you have rule over, rulership. He said, that's how the world thinks. But then he says in verse 26, but it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. What there is your servant. Whosoever shall be great amongst you, let him be your servant. You know, in the house of God, like this, the church, we are sons, because that's what the church is. You are born as sons. You are put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. You are baptized in one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. You are in the Spirit. But our service, what we do in the house of God, is or can be called the duty of servants. Service. And so he says, he that will be chief or great among you, let him be your minister. Then verse 27, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let him be your servant. In other words, God doesn't see things the way we view it. In the world, we see it from the perspective of who has the reins of authority. In the sense of, he dominates people, and that becomes the great person. But he says, no. He says, amongst you, he that will be chief, let him be your servant. And I'm particular about the next verse, because he says, even as the Son of Man. So he's the example. Say Christ. Shall be Christ. He's the example. Came not to be ministered to. He says he came not to be ministered to, but to minister. Now he throws the same words around. Minister to minister. So he negates one. Then he allows the other. He says, and that's the word diakonia. It means to serve. That is, he didn't come to be served. He did not come negative. But he came to serve. Let me take that again. He did not come negative. Negative means to minister to me. But he came to serve. Now, you need to understand what the service means and what it is not. He came to serve. And this is critical because we've been teaching this for a while. There's a whole lot that is taught in some quarters about what we do in the house of God, like prayer, giving, particularly giving material things. And then we attach something to it, like it's a commercial work. I want to put down money so I can get more money. But it's not so. He says, he did not come to be ministered to, negative, don't forget, but to minister. Then he explains what he meant. Because you can say, I'm a minister of the gospel. And that's like a title. That's like a title. People often ask me, what ministry gift are you? And I say, well, by what I do over the Saints Community Church, I serve as the pastor. And it's not a title because people actually are there. I believe so, right? I'm not in a vision. These are real people. So because they are real people, that means I serve as a pastor. Then they ask me, well, what ministry gift are you? When I was younger, we used to embrace all the ministry gifts. I remember as a younger preacher, some 24 years, 23, I would tell everybody, I'm an evangelist and teacher. I used to say that a lot. Because Kenneth Hagin was a prophet and teacher. And I used to believe that I was not called to pastor a congregation because my ministry is too global to be local. So I kind of feel some of these young boys, imagine if at that period there was a social media, I would have been in trouble. Because I would actually see a global ministry quickly. I would write, and I have likers, fans, followers, friends, who they will tell you, you are a gift to me, sir. You know, those are quickly tell you. So you begin to look at it and say, no, I'm not called for this. But as I grew, I understood that really those things don't count. Nobody is rewarded for being an officer. You are rewarded for what you do actually, not for what you claim to be, or what men claim you are, or what you write on yourself. And I remember the story of a man who went to somewhere. He liked titles a lot. So he wore a garment. He used to call himself an apostle, prophet, and evangelist. So he wrote the A, big letter, apostle. P, big letter, prophet. Then the E, big letter, evangelist. And of course, people saw it from afar as APE. That's kind of interesting. You know? And a friend of mine shared this with me. He said, and I'll never forget. He said, little men are exposed in big things. However, I said, great men are exposed in little things. And what he meant by that is, when you give a little man a big thing, if he was boasting before, it will expose him. But when you give someone an expert, a little matter, he will look more like a superhuman. So he says, remain small in your eyes. And that changed my life forever. About 23 years ago. So people ask me, what are you? I'm a servant of God. Whatever he wants me to do, I'll do it. And you discover that all the apostles always refer to themselves as God's servants. And some will say, as a servant of God, hear this word, I command you. That's a bit contradictory, I think. As a servant of God, give me your car. That's a bit contradictory. As a servant of God. No, you should have just said, as a co-exco with God. That flows better than what you just said. So Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served. But, you know some folks, particularly when you're in the university campus, I never was an executive of any church or fellowship on the campus, because by the time I got to university, I was already pastoring. So it was difficult to merge them. I was made an executive, but a sub-exco, like they say. I was the secretary of the prayer department, but for just one semester. So I never functioned in there. But I realized that a lot of people, they look forward to the day when there will be an handing over. Then they'll call their name, they pretend that they are crying. The next vice president is Brother John Jack. Oh, my God. I never know you honor me this way. You honor me this way. Thank you, Jesus. So he's crying. He's saying, oh, God. He's thinking like, oh, me. By the next week, the way he works has changed. You know, as the man of God thing, bless you, you know. So some folks look forward to that. And in some of the campuses, a whole lot of Martha ministry is available to you. You don't know what I'm talking about? They serve you. They serve you a whole lot of, you know. You look forward to that day. Almost like when I was in the boarding house, you look forward to being the senior. And one day, I'll suffer for now. When I get there, the junior boys will cut my toenails for me. They'll have my bath for me. You know, things that are crazy like that. So, you know, that's not the same in the kingdom of God. He says, he did not come to be served, but then he explains what service is. He says, but to minister. Something to minister. Oh, now, what does it mean to minister? You know, we always say ministry as, I just ministered the power of God. I ministered. And what you're talking about is that I just dealt the power of God to his soul. I ministered the power of God. I just ministered to him. As a minister to him, fell down flat. Was it? I didn't know that you carry this kind of grace. God was where I wished not. You know, he says to give. He explains it. The ministry is to give, to render, to offer, to give himself, or better still, to give his life. And that's a very strong word. It's the word suche. P-S-U-C-H-E. Which is your soul. Your whole being. So Jesus gave himself. His whole person. Not just his spirit. His whole being. To give himself. A ransom. Which is the word lutron. Lutron is a price paid for the release of a slave. A compensation, or better still, a ransom. That's just better to be a ransom. To pay on behalf of others. That's strong. That is, to give his life. So a minister is a giver. Say a minister is a giver. Say again, a minister is a giver. The moment you start complaining about how much you are giving, you are reducing your ministry. If you are a worker in the house of God, if you're a worker in Saints Community Church or any ministry, any church, you are a giver. Say, I'm a giver. That's what you are. A giver. Someone who gives. So, that's very vital. a gift. The moment we have that mentality, that attitude, that we are givers, there will never be a complaint that I'm not being given. Because, or they're not paying attention to me. Some folks are attention seekers. So there years ago, in the 90s, someone sat me down and told me, "Sir, what have I done to offend you?" I said, "What do you mean?" "Sir, when was this? Was that brother you called? That brother, even during Holy Ghost meetings, they are not going to be so strong on me now, like this. You will not give me the microphone." I didn't even notice it. So he complained bitterly. Like, "Hey, sir." And there was a day like that. I had a word for the whole church, and you did not give me the microphone. So I looked at him. I said, "I won't give you the microphone." As a pastor, you must be careful for people not to manipulate you. Some folks are into manipulation. That's what they are doing. They manipulate you. I told him, "No, you're an attention seeker. Oftentimes, what you have to say to the church, someone else will say it. But the problem you have is that you are not the one who said it. So don't be an attention person." Brother Hagin taught us years ago, always give the glory to God. So if you learn to always give the glory to God, if men don't give you attention, it don't matter to you. "I've been giving in this church. I've been putting that money in this church. Pastor has never mentioned my name before. He has not even rewarded me with the zonal pastor." That's what some people think. But no. You just giving. You're not giving for such things. So he says, not to be ministered to, but to give himself a ransom. Now, if this was the attitude, remember that in the book of Acts, the term "one accord" was used in chapter 2, and chapter 4. And whenever they were in one accord, people will give. The Bible will tell you, Acts 2:45, they gave. Acts 4:34, they were giving everybody as people had needs. A whole lot. Also, they were full of the Spirit together. Acts 2:4. Acts 4:30 and 31, they were full of the Spirit. But notice, by Acts 6:1, and from Acts 6:1 down, you wouldn't find the word "one accord" again. Except the people who "one accord" vent their anger on Stephen and they stoned him. Or the city with one accord, Acts 8, they responded to Philip when he preached. But one accord was already missing in the churches. And what was present? Acts 6:1. They were now fighting over food. They were fighting over food. So you won't find it again in the book of Acts, again after them, that everybody had need, they were ministering to their needs. You won't find it again in the book of Acts. Because they began to have division. Why were they having division? They were having division because some people were complaining. Listen now. They were complaining that the food distribution wasn't getting to them. No, they are not in the house of God to eat food. If anything at all, is to give to others. But then, because you have that mentality, that people hold you something, they hold you attention, they hold you things, they hold you position, they're to create in the assembly strife. That's why the apostles had to say, look among yourselves men who are full of the Holy Ghost. Why would you say that when in Acts 2 everybody was full of the Holy Ghost? In Acts 4 everybody was full of the Holy Ghost. Why would you not say that? Because when that happens, spirituality now becomes exclusive to some people. Why? Because carnality has been given room. Some guys are now discussing issues that are not the Bible. Food. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? In my department too, this will just happen. And they'll be saying things like that. And I told you, there is no neutral discussion in the church. I told you before. It's either what you're saying promotes the gospel or it does not. And so, those discussions like that, they are not neutral. And so, he says here that the Son of Man came to minister. Now, if everybody saw him or herself as a servant, there will be no reason to fight and contend over food distribution to the widows. There will be no reason for it. Because we see ourselves as those who give, not those who take. Say, I'm a minister. Say, I'm a giver. I'm not the one who takes. I'm the one who gives. Hallelujah. And so, in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul had to write. All the things he wrote in 1 Corinthians 1 were needless. If everybody saw himself as a servant, why would it? There would be no reason for 1 Corinthians 1. Look at it. And verse 10. When he has to write to them, that I hear, 1 Corinthians 1:10, verse 11, that there are contentions among you. 1 Corinthians 1:10-11. Contentions. Some say I'm Apollos. Some say I'm Paul. Some say I'm Cephas in the same local church. 1 Corinthians 3:4. There will be no need for that. I will see that shortly. There will be no need for it. There will be no need for somebody taking the brother to court to another unbeliever. So you know, but that's just common sense. I said, no. There's common sense. Now, the lawyer, I'm going to advise you common sense. But this is not common sense. You didn't even come to the church. That's what Paul said. Said, can't you find somebody in the church who has the wisdom of God to mediate on the matter? There will be no need for that. There will be no need for why some people in the church in 1 Corinthians 11, because they have, they despise those who have not. There will be no reason for that, because the moment you see yourself as a giver, as a servant, you cannot discriminate. You can't make your friends in the church those who live in the kind of rich, wealthy estate as you do. No, of course you choose your friends. Nobody's going to choose your friends. But you say, I just mix with people who have that level. There was a time there were some folks like that in this church. Oh, we hadn't started church. And they said, well, the reason why they were together was based on their social status. And I told them, you are all shameless. Just shameless. You are shameless people. That is not to be found in the house of God. No. Because we have not so learned Christ. We haven't learned Christ. So there will be no reason for that. There will be no reason why someone will come to the church and just speak in tongues publicly and not bother to interpret it. Don't care whether anybody understands what he's saying. He wants to pray, praise it in tongues. He wants to sing, he sings it in tongues. He wants to do just this. He doesn't care whether the unlearned hears him, whether he doesn't care. And Paul had to teach them, I show you a more excellent way. Love does not seek his own. Are you there? Are you there? Love does not seek his own. See, I don't seek my own. Love doesn't seek his own. So these are fundamental. You know, I said this earlier, that you are not rewarded because you believe the gospel. No. Rewards, as we have taught them, I'm going to do a series on it this year. Rewards, as we have taught them, because they are taught like that in the epistles, are for service. And you see, service deals primarily with motives. Motives. Because, we're going to see that shortly. Motives. So we must follow through a oneness of thinking that we are all servants. We are all servants. We are here to give. As your pastor, I serve. If I stop serving as a pastor and I'm just pastoring as an office, as a use of authority, then I lose my reward. Because my job, my work is to serve. That's what you do. You make sure that you are giving. You are giving. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives his admonition. And it's important to note that all Paul's letters were to churches. So whatever he's talking about will have its location in the church. They were the churches. Or to personalities in the churches. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Philippians 2:1, are you there? Come on guys, are you there? If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, says, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same, don't say the same, love of one accord, of one mind. He said the same love, which is the word agape. Agape means sacrifice. To give for. The same love. He says to be like-minded. Is the word phronio, P-H-R-O-N-E-O in the Greek. It means same observation, same sense of judgment. Now, do not misunderstand what he's saying. He's not saying that, for example, you must all believe that Lionel Messi is the greatest player in the world. That's not what he's saying. That the moment you don't think that way, you're not living right. Obviously, if you think that way, you're not even living right. But let's leave that for another day. But the point is, the like-mindedness he's saying is towards one another. We must think well or properly towards each other. You are like-minded. And what is that like-minded? Seeing yourselves as givers to one another. You know, if we all have a sense of giving, and we all have a sense of we are called here to give, nobody will lack. It also means that we will all be receiving. Who's following what I'm saying here? You understand it? We'll all be receiving because we are all giving and we are all receiving. But the moment some people think that their own is to just receive, then there'll be not much to even give. So it says, we must be of one mind. Same kind of mindset. Same kind of thinking. That we are here to give. Then he uses another word. Of course, he's not saying have the same mind, the same kind of car that you like. Someone asked me, say, what's your favorite car? I said, why do you want to know? Some people assume that my favorite color is brown. That's why they always buy me brown things. They buy brown this, brown that. No, it's just because at a point, I wore a brown dress, and some people liked it. They started giving me, and that was what was available for me to wear. That's not my favorite color. My favorite color? White for holiness. No, I'm kidding. I like blue. Well, not a spot in blue. And then I like green. Because I'm Nigerian and my house in my secondary school was filled out. That's all. I don't expect tomorrow morning to see everybody in green. That's madness. You get the point? Favorite car. That's not what he's talking about. Not talking about that. You have a choice of what you want. You have a choice of where you live, hopefully. You have a choice of the kind of woman that you want to marry, the man you want to marry. Of course, spiritually, you take your choices. Your choices will be spiritual. But then the other things you look at, you color. Some guys still believe in their heart that yellow is demonic. They won't say it publicly. But somewhere there, they are too black, is a problem. So, you know, you look at that, some say, well, I want a man that is, so you have a sense of humor, he can pray well, he can teach well, he doesn't get angry, he's very jovial, he opens the door for me, closes for me, he can take selfies with me, and all that, and all that. Go and create one. Just go to a factory and get the mold and put it inside the machine and bring the man out. People grow with time, alright? There are things I was 20 years ago, I'm no longer today. I just have to be like that because you have to grow. So sometimes you marry a man or woman in hope. You're not hoping that he will keep growing. There are people that are no longer growing and they used to grow 20 years ago. So it's hope. Hallelujah. Same, he says, of one accord. Now, there's a word he uses here, a very strong word, is the word sumptuous. S-U-M-P-S-U-C-H-O-S. Suche obviously means person. Then he says, united. That is, we're united in our mind. It's not by holding our hands. We are heirs of the Father. Let there be love shed among us. Let there be love in our hearts. Let there be love fill the nation. That's Rotary Club. Is it Rotary Club? That's the Lord to the right. The church sings it also. She was a fresh understanding of brotherly love. And I know, you know that. That's not what he's talking about. You can hold your hand like this and raise it up. We are one big happy family. And outside there, you just children of the Most. Children of the King. You know, I know that. You know, that's the word. It's not about singing. So, he says, of one accord, we're all thinking the same. You know, a lot of people believe that when we are all thinking the same, acting the same, is a cult. How can everybody in a church be orderly? Sometimes, they feel like that. So I went to the church. Say, why I don't go? I didn't go there again. Say, why I didn't go there again? Say, can you imagine? That was years ago. We're using Faith Plaza also. I think I remember. Guys say, people are going to church because they were late. They were running. That's nonsense. That's not normal. How can people run into church because they are late? That's a cult. Does that make sense? And you run to catch a bus, and you don't think you are mad. You run sometimes, if it's Nigeria, to catch a flight. You go to security, you say, Oga, this place is almost busy. you're running. So the guy say, how can you come to church and you're running? How can everybody just be? No, the church should be a place where everybody, you can go relax, bend your leg like this. And bring out Pepsi in the middle of the service. And bring out shawarma. Say, preach! Imagine if everybody does like that. As we enter, you're just playing the radio. What's that? Say, hey, am I disturbing you? I'm sorry. You know, don't worry. Focus on the word. Yeah. It doesn't work like that. You have one mind. As we are coming to the service, everybody sees himself the same way. I came to serve. One mind. From the pastor to everybody, I came to serve. I came to serve. I came to give. Be of one mind. One mind. Hallelujah. I came to serve. Now, he now gives us a plan. Look at verse 3. The opposite of that, let nothing, so say nothing. Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife. So say strife. Let nothing be done through strife. Strife there is the word erithea in the Greek. It means self-interest. E-R-I-T-H-E-A. Self-interest. The moment self is involved, there will be strife. Self-interest. Self. Philippians 2:8 talks about strife. 2 Corinthians 12:20, Paul talked about strife in the church. Galatians 5:20 mentions strife as the work of the flesh that we have crucified. Say, I've crucified strife. Oh, say like we say, I've crucified strife. That means strife is dead to you. Self-interest. Watch this now. Now, interestingly, in Philippians 1:17, he says, some preach Christ out of strife, out of contending. I've seen programs organized because of our own programs. When I was in university, they will organize a program. That guy is holding a meeting. He's holding a meeting. And then they will call the whole campus Christian body to hold the program at the same time. As done through strife. Hallelujah. Done through strife. We'll show them. We'll write our own book. Strife. I'll show them. And strife produces results. Because strife is the reason why competition works in the marketplace. That's why it works. If you don't understand strife in marketing, you can't make money. You have to beat the other person. You don't get to the marketplace and say, I'm working in love. They say, come and do your presentation. Say, well, I don't want to appear like I know better. I think that in the interest of the love of God, you don't do that. You don't say, well, you are in a competition. You have to run. Then you are ahead, 100 meters. They say, ah, guys, why are you all slowing down? Let's do it together. Your country would, they will remove your citizenship. Or you're a footballer. You dribble somewhere and the person goes, brah. You know the way Messi dribbled Boateng. And the guy was like prostrated. Some guys are very, very, very heartless. How can you dribble somewhere and you want them to pay him salary? And he dribbled him so well. And he said, and leave the ball. Sorry. Are you well? That's the game. But the house of God is not a place for games. It's not who will be the best. Who? No. You need to know the difference. It's not like the world. Hallelujah. There are things people tell us today. There are things that we are doing for other ministries that we ourselves are not doing. And our names are not on it. Because we were not called to do it. They were led to do it and we are helping them do it. There are things we do for other churches that we don't do. We do it in the background. And we assist them do what God has called. We have the resources, we have the men, but we are not competing. If that's the person God wants to use, let him do it. It doesn't matter who takes the shine. Shine is for the world. Reward is with God. Are you still there? So you must see yourself as a giver. Say, I am a giver. Say it again, I am a giver. Not through strife. So he said, don't preach with strife. He said, let nothing be drawn through strife. James says they came from the devil. James 3:14 and 16. Strife. What is in strife? Strife is self-seeking. Self-seeking. Strife is about my image. Strife is about my position, my age, my ego. Ah, no. Your ego is bruised. Remember, years ago, the Holy Spirit said this to me. That if you want to serve me sincerely, you must learn to destroy your ego. Because people are going to say things to you that they are not even qualified to say it in the natural. But you will learn not to take it to heart. In service of the Lord. Got to do that. Your ego is up. Years ago, I had just come back from a program and we had the power of God in demonstration and all that. So we attend the camp meeting. At the camp meeting, because the camp meeting is for Youth Foundation Ministry, where we were all brought up, myself and my friends then. So they now asked us to, of course, early in the morning, everybody will wake up at the camp. And we'll all take care of the rooms and all that. But because we were senior apostolic apostles, we felt that you have to magnify your office. So we're sleeping. So the man who was responsible for that ministry, we looked up to him, we still do as a father figure. He came, he said, get up! We all got up. He said, go and wash the toilet. Ah! He didn't say, go and lay hands. Toilet. I know, you know, it's not easy. You're a young man, because when you're a young person, you want to assert yourself. Young people want to always show they know something. That you see them on Facebook, you know, they will write long, long things. At the end of the day, they don't write the right things. Very long, with many Greek and Hebrew words. And it's not the right thing. But it's nice. At that stage, it's self-affirmation you're looking for. To know that I know these things. I have a depth into the sea of the world. But it's nice. So at that point, the man said, go and wash toilet. Ah. I felt like, did you not hear what happened in my ministry? Are you? This man is not seeing in the spirit and in the natural. Go and see. He said, oh, your anointing cannot wash toilet. My friends were grumbling, but I thought about it. We should be humble. To serve. If you come to the pulpit to preach and it is service, you should not find a problem to arrange the chair. If what you were doing on the pulpit was service, if your laying hands on the sick was service, not show of strength, then there will be no problem in actually sweeping the floor. Because both are what? They're both services. So, ego, image, your pocket, the kind of amount of money you have. I don't know where you first made your first 1 million. Or if you made your 1 million, your first 1 million, in the natural. You just be walking. Have you felt this way before? And your car was parked over. You felt too bloated to enter a car. Because something had just happened to you. You were now walking on the road like you felt like you can just call Bill Gates. I want to see you. Because you have 1 million in your account, you know. You feel that way. And money can expose people easily. Some guys, before they got good jobs, when they were still doing the kind of job that, you know, will require naturally humility. Some things is just, you are not humble by heart, you are humble by life. By life. But they now promote them. They give them cars, houses. I remember as a young boy, my father got an official house at Ikoyi. He had not packed in, he only said it. The way I acted in school the next day. Eventually, he didn't pack to the house. I was just acting like, now, Me and the children of the governors and the head of state there in Nigeria, we are on the same level. I did not take food at break time because I just was not hungry again. Ikoyi from Oworoshoki. You know, it's like, okay. I felt, that's what it does. So money exposes our ego, our pride. And it gives us what to allow the world to work on. You may not know some people when they don't have money. When they have, their speech will change. They will not be talking softly.
I understand.
It's big man language. I know what you are saying. Before you say, bless you, hallelujah, is now, hallelujah. Are you still there? Let nothing be done through strife, self-interest. And then he says, vainglory. Vainglory is taken from two words. The word kino is the word kenodoxia or kenodoxian also. The two words, kino means empty, vain, vanity. And doxia means image, resources. Let nothing be done through vainglory. There's another word there, kenodoxos. K-E-N-O-D-O-X-O-S. It means what doesn't last. Hallelujah. Let's run through a few things. How many of you once got a car? Let me use a car for example. A car. And then you felt funny. It could be brand new or just new. You know what I'm talking about? It's brand new and it's just new. They're both new. And then you felt somehow about people just sitting anyhow. You give rules. Don't eat in this car. You even ban your children. Nobody. You say, Craig. No, that's not Craig. Michelle. I must not see this kid in this car. Yeah, daddy. Then you feel like this car is the money pater, the house of the father. Eventually, assuming, let's even look at basic things. You give it to your mechanic to repair. He sits on the same place. He eats inside, and you are not there. In fact, when he comes, the same car, you couldn't take any church member. You just get to the garage of the guy is putting his leg there. Say, okay, I'm repairing this better. Thank you. The same car. Eventually, you sell it. The person you sold it to uses it for Uber. Where you even offer people food, you want biscuits. In the same car that you banned all sorts of man shall not live by bread alone. In the car. Empty. I recall, you know, that many go through many things. There are some empty things. Let nothing be done in emptiness. It's empty. Your age is empty because at the end of the day, it's never going to be forever. You are not the first person that will be 90. There were 90s before you. The day you were born, somebody was 90. Right? The day you leave, somebody will be 90. So it's empty. T. It flows like that. Are you there? Let nothing be done in vain glory. It's empty. Doesn't last. Then he says, rather, verse 3. You learning something? Lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. You know he's talking about service in the house of God. Let each esteem. Say, lowliness of mind, which is humility. Lowliness of mind. Paul used that for his own ministry. Acts 20:19. He said, I preach you in all humility. There's false humility. I will look at it in a moment. There's false humility. What's false humility? Look at Colossians 2:18. There's false humility. Remember some brethren like that? Bless you, sir. So, as they are greeting one another, bless you, sir. It doesn't mean that behind you, they will not backbite or say malicious things. Saying sir, doesn't mean you are respectful. It just means you know the word. Sir. Not the word of God, though. I mean the term sir. Yes, sir. Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah. Sir. So they were giving them, So you God bless you, sir. And they were both men, they just hit them, their head against one of them. Sorry, bro. It was a very funny scenario. Sorry, oh brethren. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the fashion of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. He had said that earlier. So in verse 18, he says, let no man beguile you, same word, of your reward in voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his own fleshly mind. In verse 23, we things have indeed a show of wisdom in will, worship, and humility, and neglect of the body, not in any way honoring the satisfying of the flesh. Here he's saying, false humility is what gratifies you, not Christ. False humility, here this one, is actually a way you are esteeming your own self above others. That's false humility. You are better than others. That's why you are quiet, you don't talk, you greet. It's because you want to show you are better. That is false humility. True humility, firstly, is in the fruit of the Spirit. Colossians 3:12. 1 Peter 3:8. 1 Peter 5:5. True humility is to esteem others. It's for others. If I see others as beneficiaries of the grace of God, I see them better than myself. Not that I'm acting this way to show I'm better than you. That's false humility. True humility is esteeming others. It's what you do for others to benefit. The moment your humility is so that people will see you is for yourself or to make heaven or those kind of crap, is false humility. True humility is for the service of others. I bring myself low so that others can benefit. I make myself approachable so they can receive. I put down what I am in the natural, what I am status-wise, educationally. I put it down so that others can be blessed. That is true humility. False humility is so that they will know that I am of God. They will know that I'm better than them. That is false humility. So he teaches them. Now watch this one. In verse 4 now becomes the key. Verse 4, he says, Philippians 2 and verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. That is, it is for others. For others. You view people better. You build them different. You esteem them. Then he gives us the reason. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in you. Remember what we started from? Matthew 28. My life as a ransom for others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in you. Christ Jesus. What kind of mind was it? He says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he calls the death of Christ, what he did for us, what we read earlier, Matthew 20:28, this mind. Everything he did. Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the shame. That is true service. When others benefit, from your giving. So giving is not just putting down money. Giving is how you make available for others to benefit your resources, yes, your time, your personality, your status. You are lowly in mind about it. It doesn't become exclusive to you. You see yourself as a servant, someone who gives. Our scriptures are replete with using the example of Christ's sacrifice for us in service. 2 Corinthians 8:9, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. An example of giving. 1 John 3:16, though we perceive the love of God that he laid down his life for us, we ought to also lay down our lives for our brethren. Ephesians 5:1. It says, be ye followers of God as their children, walk in love as Christ also sacrificed himself, and he became what? A sweet smelling odor, perfume, incense unto God. So the sacrifice of Christ becomes our example for service. Colossians 3:13. As God has forgiven you in Christ, forgive you one another. Ephesians 4:32. The same thing. So do it for the right reason. Don't call sir because it's a cliche. Don't call sir in false humility. Say sir because you actually see yourself as somebody submissive to another. Say it sincerely. Say it genuinely. Because you mustn't be found hypocritically serving. So you and I must do the right thing for the right reason. Don't join the church workforce as a cliche. Oh, well, let me just do it. Be there because you want to serve. You want to give. You want to give your time. You want to give your assets. You want to give your prayers. You want to give. Not because you want to take or you want to use it as a platform to become something. It's because you want to give. Just like Jesus. What's it? Just like Jesus. Still, just like Jesus. So your mindset is the sacrifice of Christ has now become to us an example of service. So, which means, if you're serving in the house of God, serve in the house of God with a right heart. So say a right heart. A right attitude. Don't serve like a master. Don't serve like a taker. Serve as a giver. Serve that way. I want to look at one example in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 25. And you know, we have the capacity to do the right things for the right reasons. See, I have the capacity to do the right things for the right reasons. God works in me, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Say, he works in me, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Hallelujah. I'm born humble. Humility is my nature. So service is my instinct. I want to serve because I'm like Christ. So I want to serve. Hallelujah. 2 Chronicles 25. We see an example in there of a man by the name of Amaziah. 2 Chronicles 25:1-2. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. Now, before we go there, you know, the Old Testament examples oftentimes are given to us for good attitudes. For example, Abraham was mentioned in James chapter 2. That must be verse 21 or so. Where James mentioned Abraham as an example of somebody who gave. Who showed the works of righteousness. Also Rahab, in that she was hospitable. We also find an example of Sarah, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 3, from verse 6 to 7, verse 5 to 6, where she was used as an example of a wife who was submissive to her husband, for she called her husband Lord. And we also have, you know, Abraham, Rahab, we have that. We have the guy who was crucified on the cross, the same day Jesus was crucified, who rebuked those who mocked Jesus. That was a good example of a man who had believed the gospel. And he showed a good example. So we're giving examples even of those who did the wrong things. Esau. Hebrews 12 says he was profane. A man who had no regard. He didn't have a spirit of honor. He had no regard for things. He said, look, I can. Some guys have no regard. You know, well, is it not just a church service? Is it not just a prayer meeting? It's the spirit of Esau. Say, what is in a blessing? Is that not what he said? What is in a blessing? Let me put your... That's a person who is Esau. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul gave us examples of those who lost it. He said, don't follow that example. I showed you that the other week in church. We have the example, for example, of Cain, who was of the wicked one, because he was hating. So we have examples of, and you know, when believers, you know, the Bible says that some believers, they walk in the flesh. Paul called them carnal in 1 Corinthians 3:1. When a man is carnal, he will walk as a mere man. So we'll find his examples in men who are not born again. He's saved by grace. He has the Spirit of God in him. He's born of the Spirit. But his conduct is like a man who is not born again. So we have people who act the kind of things that this man we're about to read, he did. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 2. Can we take it together? 2 Chronicles 25, verse 2. Are you there? Let's go. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Can you imagine? He came for the prayer meeting, but not with a perfect heart. He gave, but not with a perfect heart. He said, sir, yes, sir, but not a perfect heart. He attended the meeting, the zonal workers meeting, but not a perfect heart. So, I told you earlier, your attitude is really what is rewarded, not your actions. Of course, if your attitude is right, oftentimes your actions will be right. But your attitude, why did you do it? Remember, I said, pleasing God means to do or to want what God wants for the same reason why He wants it. To want what God wants for the same reason why He wants it. Now look at that word, not with a right or perfect heart. The word perfect is the word shalem in the Hebrew. S-H-A-L-E-M. Shalem. It means for something not to be divided. To be whole and single. It's not divided. Whole and single. And notice in 1 Kings 11:4 is used for a simple devotion. 1 Kings 11:4. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. 1 Kings 11:4. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord as with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. 1 Kings 11:4. That is, he had divided attention. 1 Kings 15 verse 3. 1 Kings 15:3. He walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done up before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord, as the heart of David his father. See, David comes up again. And this time around, we're talking another king, Jeroboam. Then again, 2 Kings 14, verse 1. Verse 3, pardon me. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all things that Joash his father did. Not like David. Then you have 1 Kings, I've read that, I think, 15:4, I've read that. So, It's used for loyalty. 100% commitment. To be single-minded. You are not serving for men's rewards. You are not serving for material resources. You are not serving for position. You are not serving for attention. You're serving with the right reason. You're serving because you're serving. To give. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul used this to teach Christian living. So you can do the right thing. I'm close with you. You can do the right thing, and it's for the wrong reason. You can have what you call a public respect of someone and a private disdain. You can show, that you love to be in a department and you're serving there, but in your heart, not with a loyal heart. That is, your heart is somewhere else. I always tell you, loyalty, faithfulness is a present tense thing. It's not in the past. It's what you're doing now that is called faithfulness. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. You know, sometimes people can ask questions for the right reasons. Some can ask a question because he wants to know. I say, sir, this scripture. And he can ask the same question because he wants to prove a point. So oftentimes, you are the one that knows why you did it. Don't forget that service is a question of what God sees, your heart. What does he see? We did not come to be ministered to, but to give. Let this mind be to serve. To serve. To be that gift of God to people. To be that servant. So in Christian service, everything you do must be for others. The moment me comes in, your heart is no longer perfect. Not doing it to have been noticed, have been respected, have been regarded. There's no ego, no pride, no fame involved, no position. Sometimes my life is even not the issue. It's just to serve. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says in verse 3, "For I fear lest by any means," he says, "as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus." Simplicity. Haplotis in the Greek. One-mindedness. The gospel God gave was for you. Christ died for you. So let that be your motivation in your service. That's one-mindedness. When a man is that way, he can never be involved in strife. He can't be involved in it. Because he can't be involved in vainglory. Because he does it for the right reasons. How can I help others? They are not noticing me in this church. You are giving. And the pastor has not written a special letter to you and say, "You thank you." You didn't give for a letter. Yes, the pastor must commend people that serve. But that's all to it. You are not teaching the gospel so people can clap for you. The moment you are carried away with that, one day you will no longer hear the voice of God. Preach, because the message is the truth. I tell people, if you invite me to preach, you can't tell me what not to say. I'll come and say what I know. If I'm wrong, when I'm gone, go and correct it. But I won't come on the pulpit to satisfy you. Never. don't, because of pressure, do things that are not right. I told the pastor, who told me, well, I know it's the truth of God's word that you are taught, but our church members can be very funny. When we ask them to give for a project, they will not give. We're almost ejected from our building and all that. I had to bring one guy to come and prophesy, a false prophet. And as the guy was giving the false prophecy, he said, I tried to raise the money. I couldn't raise, but I don't know who I'm talking about. I couldn't raise the money. Maybe they needed 30 million. I used weeks and weeks. We raised 1 million. As I bought that false prophet, within 10 minutes, the money came out. As we were dropping the money, I was looking at them, moo. As he was saying it with joy. My eyes were turning red. And I looked into his eyes. That's very wrong, sir. You brought a false prophet because of church building. I said, sir, it's more honorable to have been ejected from that building and you left the gospel intact. What is in a building? So he kept quiet. Don't you know that Jesus is going to ask you for what you have just done? He stopped coming for my session that I didn't get. What's wrong? How can you, the people coming, are you not serving them? You not for them to hear the word and be blessed. And if they are not giving, we all stay in the sun. Yes, now. But why would I now extort you in the name of serving you? I'm no longer serving you. That's wrong. You can't be rude to people you are serving. No, you can't be. Service means to give. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ. Serve for the right people. That's why somebody is poor, he gives. It doesn't make sense. But he wasn't giving because he had enough. He was giving because he was meeting needs. That is the grace Paul asked us to see in Macedonia. And Jesus saw a widow who cast all she had. And there were richer guys who put in more quantity, but not as much quality. See, I'm a servant. I'm a minister. I'm a giver. I maintain a perfect heart in myself. How do I do that? How do I maintain a perfect heart? Meditate on the word of God daily. Think about it. Don't get to a point that you are studying to preach. Alone, you have to study to preach. But don't get to that point. I remember something, a dear sister, she was in a ministry then before Sisters Community Church. She's working with Rema Nigeria now, doing beautiful well by the grace of God. She said this, that a person who just says, this is vitamins, it's for you, gives it to everybody. This is quality vitamins, it's for you, and gives to everybody. And he doesn't take it. He will die and they will leave. You're not a signboard. Don't just know the wrapper and how the biscuit is made. Eat of it. Meditate on the word. Those scriptures that you put out, that you preach to others, put your name there. Say, I'm seeing myself in the word. That's meditation. Meditate daily on the word of God. Because the word of God has the thoughts of God. It has the mind of God. As you feed on it, it influences your mind. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, you may acknowledge, you may attest that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You meditate on the word of God daily. What else? You pray the Pauline prayer. Now, in meditation, you mutter and ponder the word to yourself. The word meditation in the Hebrew is the word agar. It means to speak loud, to roar. You go around your house and you're saying God's word to yourself. I'm what He says I am. I'm a servant in attitude. I have humility. I walk in the spirit, in my zone, in my department, in my church, in my office, in my community. I am not proud. I'm not self-seeking. What are you doing? You are meditating. You are meditating. I can't take it. That I can't take it is meditation. How can I not do that? No, I would just say that is meditation on its own. Well, imagine if you change what you were saying. I can take it. I can take it because I have the Spirit of God. I don't feel ashamed because I live right. You change what you were saying. That's meditation. The Greek word is the word melita. It means to ponder, to think on it deeply. So as I'm speaking out, I'm thinking out. So meditation means to think aloud. Say think aloud. Say to think aloud. That's meditation. You are thinking aloud God's word. I do that daily. Number two, I pray the Pauline prayers daily. I pray for myself. That my eyes are to see God working in me. My eyes of understanding being enlightened. I know what is the hope of this coming. I know what is the reason of the glory of heaven is in the saints. I know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards me because I believe. According to the working of his own mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I pray that every day. If I pray that every day, you can't get me in strife. You can't. I speak the word of God. I'm above strife. I'm above vainglory. I'm above backbitings. I'm above envy, bitterness. I say, I think that loud. And I pray the word. And finally, I instantly act on the word. You don't act on the word in delay. You instantly act on the word. That means I'm quick to say sorry. Right? I'm sorry. Not sorry to make you keep quiet. Sorry because deep down my heart, I know I'm wrong. You and I must not just serve in the house of God. We must have a perfect heart. Undivided reasons. If you have more than one reason why you are serving, then your heart is not perfect. Just one reason. To be a minister to God. To give. Then you have a devoted heart. I will close here. Whatever you do in the house of God, do it for the right reasons. Pastor Chris told us a story years ago. I'll just round up with that finally. There was a man who married a lady from a very wealthy home. So the man, father-in-law, said, son, I want to build a house. I'm going to ask you to help me supervise. Oh, thank you, sir. So, the son-in-law started building the house. He'll come back, get materials. I mean, get money, go and buy materials. He hired engineers, worked day and night. Ah, we need this one. The man will give him money. He needed one. The man will give him money. So, the house was now completed. So, he called the father-in-law to come and inspect. The man came, wow, you've done a wonderful job here. Where are the keys? These are the keys. He said, I've been thinking for days, weeks, what do I give to my son-in-law? This house is actually yours. Son-in-law now started crying. Why was he crying? He had used inferior materials to build the house. He never knew the house was his. Whatever you do, in the house of God, it comes back to you. If you serve the Lord with a perfect heart, whether men see you or not, there's a reward for it. And if you don't, there's also a reward for it. So just do the right thing. Right. Your serving the Lord does not make God more godish. God is now bigger because you serve. Service eventually affects you.
Let's serve the Lord with the right heart. Let's give with the right heart. Let's go to pray with the right heart. Let's go out in evangelism with the right heart. Let's go for follow-up with the right heart. Let's tell the truth because it's the truth for the right reasons. Let's be honest for the right reasons. Let's keep our bodies a living sacrifice and practice it in what we do and keep it free from immorality for the right reasons. Let us be honest for the right reasons. Let us do it for the right reasons. Or else, just like that son-in-law, you build the house for the wrong material. And when the time is come to be exposed, that you did the right thing, but not for the right reasons. Hope this blessed you. Let us pray.